about said Colossians. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 2. Six through the end of the chapter here. Your New Testament portion of the Pew Bibles is 130. So, 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, or yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen.
In June of 2011, a 60-year-old homeless man named Max Melitzer was sitting on a park bench in Salt Lake City, Utah. Max had an interesting life. As I already mentioned, he was homeless. He would go around town pushing a shopping cart that contained everything he owned. And he would spend his days trying to figure out how to get through that day, and at nights he would sleep wherever he could find a spot. But on that day in June of 2011, everything changed. There was a man named David who saw him sitting on that park bench, and he walked up to him. And he found out that indeed he was this Max, the very man he was looking for him. And he came to Max with some amazing news. Max's brother had died just a few months earlier and had left a great deal of money to Max. At that moment, Max's life had the opportunity of being radically changed. He could go from being a homeless man who had nothing to being a man who had everything he needed to live. The reality is that finding Max had not been easy. Max's family had been in contact with him some 7 months earlier, had communicated with Max by letter, and had actually left Max a phone number where the family could be contacted. But Max never called. And when the family realized that his brother had left Max with all this money, they set out to try to find him, and the only way they knew to find him was to hire a private investigator. And so they hired a man named David Lundberg to search for him. It took 2 months, many interviews, and between 60 and 70 phone calls to figure out where in the world Max really was. But he was finally found. And the information that was given to Max was something that could totally transform his life. But the information he received was not something that Max himself could come up with on his own. There had to be an outside source telling him what was really going on. I think this true story of Max helps us to understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the passage we're studying today. God has provided us with amazing information that we could never come up with on our own. It had to come from an outside source. And the question for us, just like the question was for Max, what are we going to do with that outside information? Are we going to respond to it? Are we going to embrace it? Are we just going to keep doing things our own way? You know, God has given us amazing information through His Word, but the reality is that mankind throughout history has typically and often rejected His Word. Mankind often has just said to God, "I know what you say, but I really don't care. I'm just going to do things my own way." And that's been what Paul has been talking about through the first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians. From the middle of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 2, he's been contrasting God's wisdom with the wisdom of man. And he's been showing what a stark contrast there is between the two. And he makes it clear that man thinks that God's plan is foolishness in so many ways, but he begins by talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. What possible good could come from the cross of Jesus Christ? That seems like what a loser would go through, not something that God would come up with, and yet it was God's perfect plan. God's way is always better than man's way. In chapter 1, verse 25, if you have your Bibles open there, you can look back at this as Paul summarizes some of this discussion. Because the, and I would say you could say so-called, that's the meaning of this verse, because the so-called foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the so-called weakness of God is stronger than men. God's wisdom, God's power, God's plan is so much greater than God's, there's no comparison. And so in chapter 2, then, Paul goes on to talk about how he came to Corinth, to the very people he's writing to. And he's saying, "I did not come with great wisdom, I did not come with great power, I came in weakness." Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, most men would say that's not how you go to start a new work, that's not how you go and influence people. You go fully assured of yourself and making things happen. Paul said it wasn't that way. Verse 4, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Again, he's showing this sharp contrast between what man would say is important if you're going to impact people in a powerful way, and what God says is important if you're going to impact people in a powerful way. But please don't misunderstand here. Paul is not saying wisdom is not important. He's saying wisdom is extremely important, but it has to be the wisdom from the right source. It has to be the wisdom from God. Look at verse 6. "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom." True wisdom was very important to Paul. He's not downplaying wisdom, but he's saying it needs to come from the right source. It needs to come from God Himself. And he's really saying the basis of what he had told them was not human in origin, it was divine in origin, it was from God. Now, I think it's important as we move into verse 6 that we understand what Paul is talking about here, because He begins in verse 4 by talking about my message and preaching to you. He's saying, the message I came to you with as an apostle, as a writer of the New Testament, this was my message, this was my preaching. And then in verse 6, he uses the phrase we. He goes from my to we. And I think an important key to understanding this section is to understand who the we is that Paul's talking about. And it's very obvious to me as we work our way through this passage that what he's talking about when he says we, he's including the other writers, the other apostles who wrote the New Testament. He's saying what they were told, what the Holy Spirit revealed to them, which they then passed on to others, is very important and has a strong foundation. So he's going from simply talking about his individual message to the message that was passed on to the church from the writers of the New Testament. And I think we'll see that as we work our way through. In verse 6, he says, "Yet we do not speak wisdom." He's continuing the discussion of what was in his message, what was in his preaching. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature." Who are mature. And what does that mean? That means those who are complete. The word mature could be translated complete. It can refer to those people who are fully initiated into a group. And what he's saying is, the wisdom we passed on was accepted by those who would become mature, those who would become complete in Christ, to those who were open to the message. He's saying, believers in Jesus, that's how you responded to that. That's the kind of group that would listen to what he had to say. We speak wisdom to those kinds of people. However, in verse 6, he says, it's not the wisdom of this age, of this time in history, of the things that man says is so important. That's not what it's about, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. It's not about those who are in authority, as Paul was writing. He's saying it's those who are open to the Spirit of God. It's interesting, he says, those leaders in verse 6 are passing away. They're going to fade from the scene. He's really saying to them, do you want to take input from the God Almighty who never passes away, who never fades from the scene, or do you want to base your life and your existence on those who are passing away? And this is a very current issue with us, because you know what comes up on your computer when you're doing searches? You know who comes up, who's trying to set the tone for our culture? It's the famous people. It's the great athletes. It's the entertainers. It's the people that everybody wants to be like. And those are the kinds of people that are worshipped and followed in our culture. People want to be just like some of all those famous people and well-known people. And that's a false image. Those are the wrong kinds of people to follow. Some of them are very immoral and are not worthy of being followed at all. And so Paul is just saying here something that is very current in our culture. Who are you going to follow? You're going to follow God who cannot pass away? You're going to follow all these people who are famous and well-known and speak with supposed authority? You know, some of the entertainers from 40 years ago, most of you in this room don't even know them. Some of the great athletes of 50 years ago, you may know a couple of their names, but you know very few of their names. All those things are passing away. So whose wisdom are you going to follow? That which culture says is important? That's that which people in authority using worldly wisdom says is important? God says no. And Paul's argument is no. In verse 7, he says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Now, that's an important word to understand in the Bible. It's used some 30-some times. I believe it's like 32 times in the New Testament. We need to understand what the word mystery means in the New Testament. And it does not mean what we typically think mystery means. A mystery to us is like a murder mystery, where there's a murder that takes place, you're reading a book, you're watching a movie, a murder takes place, and the rest of the movie or the book figures out how all of this happened. And if you get enough clues and do enough research, you'll figure out what actually happened. But that's not the meaning of the word mystery in the Bible. The word mystery in the Bible is a sacred secret. It's something that could never be found out. I don't care how many clues you may find. It's something that God hides for a while, that God has in His eternal plan, but for a while He hides it, and then later He reveals it. And if God never revealed it, we'd have no way of knowing that mystery that He chose to reveal to us. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here in verse 7. Look at verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What was it that Paul is saying God hid for a while? What is it that is not revealed in the Old Testament, but that the writers of the New Testament revealed? Now, we know it has to be more than simply the Messiah was going to come, because the Old Testament writers said the Messiah was going to come. It has to be more than the Messiah was going to come to rescue people. The Old Testament said the Messiah was going to come to rescue people. It had to be more than that. So what is it that went beyond those basic truths that even Old Testament writers wrote about? And I think, based on what Paul's talking about here, he's been talking so often about the cross of Christ, I think what he's really talking about here is the full riches, the full implications of the cross of Christ. Even the Old Testament talked about the Messiah dying, but some of the riches of what that really implied and what that really meant were not revealed until the New Testament writers talked about it. I think he kind of alludes to that earlier in his letter in verse 30 of chapter 1. He says, but by his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. I don't think you find that concept in the Old Testament that believers in the Messiah would actually be placed into the Messiah. That they are so identified with Jesus, they would be placed into him. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I think righteousness and sanctification and redemption are referred to lightly in the Old Testament, but the full implication of those words is fully developed by the New Testament writers, to where we have this rich understanding of these kinds of terms that the Old Testament writers like Daniel and Isaiah didn't even have a clue about. The fact that we would be given the very righteousness of God himself through the Messiah, the depths of the reality of our sanctification, that we've been set apart in a very special way to be servants of God, this whole depth of understanding of the word redemption. And even in verse 7 of chapter 2, he refers to the fact of that which God had predestined before the ages. What are the last three words of that verse? To our glory. This amazing reality of the fact that we will be glorified in an amazing way in the future. We will be given a glorified body just like the body of the Lord Jesus. We will never be divine, but we are going to experience glorification in the fullest, richest sense. I don't think the Old Testament made that clear at all. But the New Testament writers come along and just drive these points home in such a powerful way. And the reality is that no man would come up with any of these ideas. No man, just by thinking about it, by processing what he can comprehend, would come up with any of these ideas. God had to bring it in from the outside. And we have the opportunity to either embrace those things or to reject those things. Verse 8 even says, none of the rulers of this age has understood these things. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory is a very powerful title. This Lord Jesus, who is the glorious, magnificent Son of God in the fullest sense of the word, they would have never crucified him if they would have been open to outside input. Jesus came to this earth trying to bring the rulers of that age this outside input of as far as who he really was, and they just kept rejecting it, and so they crucified him. And then in verse 9, he continues this thought by saying, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you know when you usually hear that verse quoted? At a funeral. People will read that verse and they'll say, now isn't it wonderful that heaven is going to be more wonderful than we've ever comprehended it to be? Now, I believe that. I believe that heaven is going to be more wonderful than we've ever comprehended it to be. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. What's he talking about? He's talking about God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. He's talking about the things that only God can reveal to us that we can never understand in and of ourselves. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. Things which the eye has not seen, this quote from Isaiah, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. He's saying the only way you can do this is not through your ears, not through your eyes, not through just thinking about it. Man can't come up with the right conclusions about those things at all. God has to reveal it from the outside. And in verse 10, he even goes on to say, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Paul is saying, to us as New Testament writers, God already revealed all those things. So verse 9 is not talking about all the things that God has not yet revealed. He's talking about all the things that God has already revealed through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. So again, I want to encourage you that heaven is going to be a wonderful place, but don't use this verse to prove it. It doesn't prove it. That's not the point. The point is the contrast between God's wisdom and man's wisdom, and man cannot come up with that stuff on his own. And the good news is that God, the great mystery revealer, has unwrapped this mystery for us, and we see that in verse 10. For to us, God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. For God has revealed them through the Spirit, verse 10 says. That which could never be known through our natural senses, through our natural way of thinking, through human logic, none of those things has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit of God to the writers of the New Testament, and they pass those things on to us. We can know the mind of God. Now, we can't even know what's going on deeply in the heart and the soul of another person. So how in the world can we possibly know the depth of what God is thinking and what God is planning? There is no possible way we can do that. Unless the God of the universe chooses to allow his Spirit to tell us those things. And when he does that, it changes everything. All of a sudden, we no longer have to wonder about the heart of God. We no longer have to wonder about the plan of God. We no longer have to wonder about the truth of God. He's revealed it to us through his Word. Listen, dear friend, I hope that you deeply appreciate what you have in your Bible. I hope you deeply appreciate what you have in your New Testament. Now, that's the focus of what Paul's arguing about here. But the New Testament is filled with God's wisdom and God's power, and I just hope you'll be encouraged with that. It gives you something you could never have come up with on your own. Now, certainly that's true of the entire Bible, but Paul's argument here is it's certainly true of the New Testament. I just want you to, in a special way, treasure this wonderful gift that God has given us. Because it tells us things we would never know otherwise. Verse 12. Now we, again, I would argue Paul is talking about the writers of the New Testament. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Now, talking as writers, which things we also speak, communicate to you, not in words taught by human wisdom. Again, that contrast. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So he's saying, as writers of the New Testament, as those who come preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God, we have to take these spiritual ideas revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God and put them into words so that other people can comprehend them. We have this amazing treasure, he's saying. One commentator has called verse 13 one of the strongest passages in the Word of God on the subject of verbal inspiration of the Bible. But not everyone will agree what the Holy Spirit has to say through His Word. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Sonny just alluded to that earlier before he read this part of the scriptures. Someone has said, for someone who is not open to the Spirit of God, someone who is not spiritually attuned, someone who is not willing to receive what God has to say, it's like a deaf man trying to evaluate the music of Bach. It's not going to happen. And that's Paul's argument here. But then what does he say in verse 15? But he who is spiritual, who is open to the Spirit of God, to the Spirit's teaching, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. A person who is attuned to the Spirit of God will really listen, he will learn, and even if he's criticized by others, it really doesn't matter because he's heard from God. Paul makes it very clear as he begins to wrap up this discussion that you will either respond like a natural man who doesn't even want to listen to the Spirit of God, or you respond like a spiritual man who will. In verse 16, then, Paul wraps up this discussion with this statement. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Again, this is a quote from the Old Testament. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Who has known the mind of the Lord and tell God what to do? The answer is nobody. Who do we think we are? God, let me tell you how it really is. What an idiotic type of statement. But people who reject the input from the Word of God through the Spirit of God are doing exactly that with their lives and with their actions. They're saying, God, I know more than you do. I'm going to tell you how things really are because I really don't want you telling me how things really are. But then what does Paul say at the end? For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And with that, he concludes his discussion. He's saying, we as writers of the New Testament, as those who've heard from the Spirit of God, put spiritual thoughts into spiritual words, we have the mind of Christ. We think just like the Messiah. We think just like Jesus does because we've communicated to you what the Holy Spirit revealed of the depths of the wisdom of God. Strong statement. And he makes it so clear throughout this whole passage, there is no comparison. That's what he's been arguing for a chapter and a half. So the question is, whose wisdom are you going to buy into with your life? Your own wisdom? That wisdom you just come up with on your own? Or are you going to rely on wisdom that you could never know in and of yourself? You're going to rely on the wisdom of God. I just want to remind you once again, you cannot figure everything out on your own. You can't. You can't figure out eternity on your own. You can't figure out how to live this life on planet Earth on your own. You can't. You don't have a chance of getting it right apart from hearing from God. You know, there's a sad part to the story of Max, the homeless man that was offered great riches. We don't know how his story ends. Max refused to be interviewed after being made heir to all of this wealth. We don't know whether he embraced the truth of the reality that he had been offered all these riches that could totally transform his life, or we don't know that he may have just decided to keep living life the way he was used to living it. It's possible, it's within the realm of possibility that even today, Max is still sitting on a park bench somewhere, trying to figure out life on his own, trying to figure out how to get through this very next day. It's possible. Because just because those kinds of riches are made available to a person does not mean that they embrace them. That they embrace God's truth that way. The truth is, he could have been a wealthy man and lived a very normal, productive, meaningful, beneficial to others' life. But it doesn't mean that he did. And the reality is that every one of us in this room has the opportunity of responding to outside information from God. And the reality is that spiritually we can still be sitting on some kind of park bench trying to figure everything out on our own, trying to say, God, I know better than you do, trying to just do our own things, trying to do our own thing, trying to somehow get through life without God's input. But to do that is as foolish as what Max may have done. It's as foolish as a homeless man saying, I don't need outside input. I don't want outside input. I'm just fine. Leave me alone. Let me just keep living my life the way I want to live it. And that's a very real option for everyone on this planet. But it's not wise. It's not wise. The challenge from 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 is this. Are you going to embrace and pursue God's wisdom or not? That applies to eternity, to your eternal relationship with God. It applies to the way you live your life. Are you going to embrace God's wisdom or not? Are you just going to keep saying, I'm going to do my own thing? Sitting on that spiritual park bench, just continuing to do your own thing. As I think of Max's story, I think, what a waste. If that's how he responded, what a waste. But it's an even greater waste if we choose to do the same thing. So, again, the question is, are you, am I going to pursue God's wisdom or not? The answer to that question is up to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as an all-knowing, all-wise God, you have chosen to reveal truth to us. Lord, we understand that sometimes the truth is not easy to hear, but it's what we most need to hear. And I pray that you would encourage the hearts of everyone in this room, that they would be receptive to what you're speaking to them about right now through your Spirit. That you would use your word right now to speak to the hearts of people so that they would realize their need of embracing your truth, your wisdom, that can totally, radically change them from the inside out. Lord, it's so easy to lead independent lives. I pray that you would deliver us from that. Help us to be reminded how totally dependent we are upon you for our next breath, for this life, and for eternity. And thank you that even though you're an all-wise, all-knowing God, you still chose to willingly reveal truth to us. What an amazing God you are, Lord. May we respond to you in the way that you so richly deserve. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.